36,525 days in the 20th century. 36,525. Arguably, the greatest day of the 20th century was D-Day. D-Day. 4,413 Allied soldiers died on D-Day. 4,413. There were many, of course, who died because of the machine gun fire of the Germans, mown down as they left the ships, as they landed, just cut down. The Germans were waiting for them. British soldiers, US soldiers, Canadian soldiers. Many of them died from the machine gun fire. But let's not forget that there were others who died in other ways. Think about the soldiers who drowned. The soldiers who, whenever they jumped from the landing craft, their flak jackets and their equipment was so heavy that a number of them were pulled under and drowned even before they got onto the beaches. Drowned. But 4,413 sacrificed their lives for our freedom. Someone has said, we may not know them all, but we owe them all. We may not know them all, but we owe them all. During D-Day, the D-Day landings, and the subsequent Battle of Normandy, 22,442 British servicemen perished. Today, there's a new memorial. You may have heard of it. A new memorial. You may even have caught some of the opening ceremony on the television before you come out, or on the radio. But there's a new memorial has been opened today that will honour the British soldiers who died in the D-Day landings and the Battle of Normandy. The first memorial, a proper memorial to our British service personnel that's been erected in France. It was General Montgomery, as he was known then, Bernard Montgomery. He came to be known, of course, as Field Marshal Montgomery, a Donegal man, by the way. But General Montgomery, on the eve of D-Day, he said to his troops, a message to the troops, it was June the 5th, 1944, "To us is given the honour of striking a blow for freedom, which will live in history. And in the better days that lie ahead, men will speak with pride of our doings. We have a great and righteous cause. Let us pray that the Lord, mighty in battle, will go forth with our armies, and that his special providence will aid us in our struggle." The Lord, mighty in battle, is a quote from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. We come today to Revelation chapter 5. And as we think of the great sacrifice of D-Day, we see another sacrifice in this chapter. It's the sacrifice of the Savior. Because three times in Revelation chapter 5, we're told of the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain. The word slain, of course, means slaughtered, to be violently killed. The Lord Jesus Christ was slain for us. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And we want to think about that today. We want to come to that. We want to get to our Savior's sacrifice. Like C.H. Spurgeon, who always said that whenever he came to a passage of Scripture in his pulpit ministry, he made a beeline for the cross. And that's the way it ought to be in every service. The person responsible for preaching the gospel ought to make a beeline for the cross. And we want to do that today. But let me share with you another thought before we come to that. You see, in Revelation chapter 5, We've got a very sad beginning to the chapter. It's a very sad beginning. Look at it there again. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So here's the book. It's not the Bible, by the way, just in case you think it is. Not the Bible. It's another book. It's the title deed of planet Earth. The title deed of planet Earth. This great book, this special book. Then verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? In other words, who's worthy to own the earth? Who's worthy to rule the earth? So what about verse 3? And no man, here's the sadness, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Is there no one who's worthy to rule planet Earth? Is there no righteous one? Is there no holy individual who's worthy to take the reins of power and to bring in an age of blessing upon planet Earth? There was no man. No man was worthy. On D-Day, of course, we think of a vile tyrant called Adolf Hitler. You know, Hitler, on the 5th of September 1934, he said there was going to be a 1,000-year German Reich. 1,000-year reign of the Nazis. He was a bit out, wasn't he? He got about, 10 or 20 years. 10 years, maybe. If you do your sums. It wasn't quite 1,000 years, but he had this great boast. The Nazis, the great German Empire, is going to reign for 1,000 years. Just as if Hitler was saying, I'm worthy to open the book and loose the seals. I'm worthy to rule planet Earth. Thank goodness and thank God that that our brave soldiers went to face the enemy 77 years ago and on that invasion morn D-Day and looked the enemy in the whites of his eye. And they weren't concerned about their own safety, by the way. No, freedom was more important to them than safety. They weren't obsessed with their personal safety. No, what they were concerned about was freedom. That freedom would be maintained in the nation and in the world, that it'd be a free world. I want to say, folks, we ought to be concerned for freedom, for liberty, civil and religious liberty. It ought to be uppermost in our thoughts. Some people say, oh, well, you Christians, you're just interested in freedom for your own benefit. It's all about yourself. You're thinking of your own freedom. I want to tell you today, I'm not only interested in my own freedom. I'm interested in my children's freedom, in my grandchildren's freedom. That's what it's about, folks. And our brave soldiers, yes, they thought about their children back home and the grandchildren that would be born. Are they going to enjoy the freedom that we have enjoyed? And they were prepared to lay down their lives for the great cause of freedom. And I often say, freedom isn't free. Freedom costs. It costs to obtain. It costs to maintain. They faced down Hitler and his Third Reich. And thanks be to God, the 1,000-year reign of the Nazis never came to pass. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. What about this gauntlet that's thrown down here, this question, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And there's no one, no creature in heaven, in earth, or under the earth who's worthy, not even one. Among all the millions and billions of humanity, not even one. And that's the reality, folks, isn't it? We're all sinners. We're all fallen creatures. None of us are worthy. And John weeps. John weeps. It says he wept much. I wept much. May we think on this anniversary of D-Day of those who wept. Think of the 4,000 soldiers who died 77 years ago. I think about their tears as they lay bleeding and dying on the beaches of Normandy. Think about the tears of the 22,000 who died in the struggle that ensued to liberate France. And then in the providence of God, eventually in August of 1944, we know that our brave soldiers, that they reached Paris and France was liberated and they crossed the Seine, the River Seine. But all the tears that led to that day. We think of the families back home, the fathers, the mothers who never saw their sons. The sons never came home. So many that we could think of who wept. But John's weeping here because he realizes that no one is worthy. And he realizes that he's not worthy. Let me say today from this pulpit, I realize that I'm not worthy. Don't you put me in a pedestal. See, what happens when men are put on pedestals? They fall off very easily. Never put any servant of God on a pedestal. He's only flesh and blood, dust and ashes like the rest of the congregation. Too often we make that mistake, don't we? We put men up there. But no one is worthy. No creature is worthy. But let me come to the good news, because we read of the good news in verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Someone has been found who's worthy to rule planet Earth. He deserves to rule it because he created it. Planet Earth belongs to him by creation, but planet Earth belongs to him because of Calvary, where he bled and died. Planet Earth is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's worthy. He can open the title deed of planet Earth. He can open the title deeds. He can loose the seals. And he can rule. He can bring in everlasting righteousness. He can restore planet Earth to paradise once again. Good news. It's the Lion. I was interested to notice that on the crest of the Normandy Memorial Trust, the people who have organized this new memorial that's been opened today, I noticed that the crest is a lion. The Lion. May we think of the lions who crossed the English Channel 77 years ago. Think of the lions who went up the beaches, climbed the cliffs, liberated. But on this day, let us think of the Lion of the tribe of Judah who came into this world to liberate us. Tell me this, have you been liberated from your sins? Have you been set free from the penalty of sin? Have you been set free from the guilt of sin? Jesus can set you free. Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be set free from a guilty conscience, from a nagging conscience? Do you want to be set free from the ghosts of the past that haunt you and hound you every hour of every day. You wake up in the morning, they're nagging at you. Sins of the past. I want to tell you that the Lion of the tribe of Judah can liberate you. He can set you free today. Is there not someone in the service who wants to be set free? Now maybe there's some here today and you don't want to be set free. In fact, you have no interest in being set free. In fact, you're hoping that half 12 will come as quickly as possible. Well, I can only pity you today. And I fear for you, actually. I fear for you. Because if you have no concern for your soul, then could it be that you've crossed the line? You've crossed the line, the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. And you see, whenever you walk over that invisible line, then immediately, right away, no more concern disappears like the morning mist. Oh, I pray there's someone here today who has a concern. You have a desire to be right with God. The Lion can liberate you today. John turns here to look for the lion, to see the lion. But you know, the strange thing is, instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb. He sees a lamb. And it's a slain lamb. We mentioned, touched on that earlier, the slain lamb, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The lamb, as it had been slain. John can see the marks of his passion. John can see the wounds in his hands and his feet. John can see the scar on his brow, the scar in his side. On a day like D-Day, on the anniversary of D-Day, we think of the veterans, don't we? The veterans. Very sad, by the way, that they haven't been permitted to go to the opening of the memorial in Normandy today. It's ironic, isn't it, that they sacrificed so much and suffered in order that freedom might be obtained and maintained, and yet they're not afforded that freedom to go to Normandy today. People say, but the government just want to save lives. Sorry, I don't agree with that, because the same government butcher thousands of children in the womb every year. But that's just by the way. But all the veterans, we pay tribute to them today. You know, the veterans, when they go to a ceremony or a parade, don't they have their medals on their lapel? Well, here's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb slain, and he's got his medals. He's wearing his medals from the war of Calvary. He's got his jewels on display. And John sees the jewels, the medals. He sees the wounds in the body of the Lord Jesus. And those wounds are the only man-made thing in heaven. I love those wounds because in those wounds are my only hope. Those wounds speak of my pardon, of my redemption, of my salvation. The wounds of Jesus. John sees the lamb that had been slain. As we think of the soldiers that were slain 77 years ago, we think of the greatest soldier of all, the Lord Jesus, slain for our sins. Is it any wonder, folks, we get excited about him? Maybe you think we're a wee bit over the top, we're a wee bit too excited, a wee bit too worked up. Well, I don't think it's possible to get too excited about Jesus and the gospel and what he has done for us. The lamb as it had been slain. The lamb who has redeemed us because he was slain through his death on Calvary. Through the agonies and the blood of the cross. How can we remain silent when we have this wonderful message, when we know of this wonderful Saviour? That's why we go out into the open air. We were out in the open air on Friday, and God was good and kept the rain away. We were able to go out for an hour at lunchtime to Guildhall Square. It's amazing the people that you meet. We met a lady who was saved. Brother Kenny and myself noticed the lady, and we didn't know whether she was a believer or not, but we noticed that she stopped, and there she was, and she stood for must have been 15 minutes listening to the message. And then when, I think it was Kenny who was speaking, whenever he finished, she came over. She started to explain that she was a believer. Do you know, by the way, do you know how she was saved? She was saved through the book of Revelation. That's interesting, isn't it? The book that we're studying on Sunday mornings, she was saved through that book. She said that she, years ago, before she was converted, and the Holy Spirit was working upon her, she began to read the Bible, and she went to the book of Revelation. My, that's a turn up for the books, isn't it? Very often we would say, oh, well, read the New Testament, or read the Gospel of John, or whatever. No, the Holy Spirit led her to the book of Revelation. She began to read it. Do you know how she put it? These are the words she said on Friday morning as we were witnessing Guildhall Square. This is what the wee lady said. She said, after I read the book of Revelation, I knew I was in trouble. That's the way she put it. I knew I was in trouble. Trouble with my maker. Trouble with God for all the sins I've committed. Do you know that you're in trouble with God today? Are you concerned that you're in trouble with God? Whether you feel it or whether you're concerned or not, you are in trouble with God if you're not a believer. If you're not saved, not born again, you are in trouble with God. You've sinned against him. And we mentioned it on Friday at the open air, the sin of sins. What's the greatest sin that a person can commit? Is it getting drunk, taking drugs, committing adultery, watching pornography? What is it? No, none of those. The greatest sin that a person can commit is to reject Jesus Christ. That's the sin of sins. I could rhyme off a whole list of sins today. But there's a greater sin. It's the greatest crime a person can commit against high heaven is to hear the gospel and to say no. Say no to Jesus. Oh, God forbid there would be anyone in our service today who's doing that. Trampling on the blood of Jesus. But I thought that was interesting, the wee lady saved through Revelation. You know who the Lord brought across her path and whose ministry she sat under? Jack Tinney. Remember Jack? I think it was a house meeting. It was the Culmore Road. Jack lived up at Culmore, if I've got my details correct. And she sat listening to Jack with others in the house and was converted through him. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. There was a dear lady. I took her number and her name because I said maybe we'll get you to a ladies' meeting or maybe to a service sometime if you'd be willing to come and share your story. From a Catholic background, by the way. But then, as Brother Kenny and myself made clear in the open air on Friday, the Lord's not concerned about your background, whether it's a Catholic background or a Protestant background. The Lord couldn't give two hoots about the colour of your skin. No, he loves you because you have an immortal soul, because his son bled and died for you. He wants you to be saved. He's saving those from a Catholic background and saving those from a Protestant background and saving people from all backgrounds. Blessed be his name. But then you see the lamb here that John sees. The lamb is standing. Standing. A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. And it says, you notice that it says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." Stood. The lamb is not lying as if it's dead. No, the lamb is standing. It's very much alive. And Jesus is alive today. And he's here with us today. And you know, it's interesting to notice here that we're told that this lamb has seven horns. We have some lambs beside us there at Killymallet, and there's a small field right beside us, and my goodness, there must be a dozen or a couple of dozen lambs in the field, and you hear them every morning and they're bleating because they're hungry, and every time you drive out and drive away and then you come in, they're bleating again because they think they're going to get something to eat. But you know, there's sometimes we'd go over to the wee lambs and the children would go over and they'd pet the lambs and stroke the lambs. And you can feel their wee horns. They're not very long now. There's a ram just down the lane, and mind you, he's got horns on him, these big twisty horns. But the wee lambs, just wee short horns. A couple of wee short horns. This lamb here in Revelation 5, and by the way, it's the word in the original is a pet lamb, a little pet lamb. But he's got seven horns. The horn speaks of power. We're reminded here that the Lord Jesus is almighty. He's all powerful. He's got the power. He has the power to forgive your sins. He has the power to keep you once he saves you. He's got power. You say today, "I've no power." Well, that's a good thing, because the Lord is all power. So that's a good combination. You make a good partnership, don't you? Maybe you're a Christian, you say, "I've no power. I'm at the end of my tether. Can't take any more." It's good that you've got a Savior, you've got a Lamb who has all power. He's got the seven horns. He's omnipotent. And then he's got seven eyes. He's omniscient. He sees everything. This is speaking of his perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge. Ah, dear sinner friend, he knows you through and through. You can't hide from him. Don't try to cover your sins. Don't do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They ran away from him, hid among the trees. Don't do that. Come to him today. Uncover your sins. If you uncover your sins, he'll cover them by his blood.